Thank you so much for that, Isabella. What a wonderful special music. Our scripture reading this morning is found in Daniel 8 and verse 14. Daniel 8 and verse 14. And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed."
I think you might want to check and see if it's plugged in. Okay, good morning, everyone. I hope you're all doing well. This is the series that I'm doing right now The sermon this morning is part of a series. I'm not doing an evangelistic series, but this is part of an evangelistic series presentation, and it's kind of diving into a couple of the topic of the judgment, and this is going to allow me to kind of splinter it into a couple of pieces that we will tackle subsequently after this. So last time we were together, or maybe it's been two times, I started this sermon series on the judgment. And this is part two. We'll probably have two more parts of it. What today is an actual, like, what you would see in an evangelistic series. The nice part about this is it's going to give us a refresher of what I talked about before, because it's been a little bit. So I apologize for that gap. So it's going to give us a little refresher, and it'll help me bridge into the next couple sermons that I want to do on this topic. So let me make sure that our stuff is working. Yes, it is. Great. Because I kind of have to control from both places. Because my computer doesn't like our system. So I've got a Mac. Mine's a Mac, and it doesn't like to jive very well, so I'm having trouble, so I've got to control using both hands. But anyway, let's pray together, and then we'll get into our sermon for this morning. Kind Father in heaven, we are so grateful for this Sabbath day. We're thankful for the opportunity to be here. We're thankful for our church family, and Lord, as we have kind of started this journey talking about the judgment and what it means for each one of us, I just pray for your Spirit to be with us in a special way, that you would bless us with your presence. Give us the hope and the confidence that you want us to have as we discuss this very important topic. And forgive us for the ways that we fall short. And Lord, just we pray for your Spirit to speak to us today in some way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, yeah, I'm starting this series, and it's an important topic, and we learned last time, we're going to cover a couple of those slides. I'm going to be skipping around through here. I wanted to get an early start because this is somewhat of a long presentation, but it's going to help, as I said, break apart the topic for me. This is James I, one of England's kings. He is said to, at one point, he had tried his hand as a judge, and he heard the whole side of him, one side of a matter, and he thought he had his mind made up. He thought it was clear. Then he heard the other side, and he could easily identify with both sides, and so he kind of resigned himself as a judge because he couldn't really make good decisions. So this isn't the kind of person that I really want on my side, and that's the blessing of the judgment message, is that God, Jesus, is our advocate, and he's on our side. And And as I stated kind of last time we were together, or I guess it's the time before that, most of us don't have happy feelings when we think about judgment scenes. If a friend or a colleague or a coworker is telling us, oh, I have to go to court this week, it's not pleasant or happy feelings. We're like, oh no, what's going on? Is everything okay? It's not good. So when we think of judgment, it's not usually a good connotation, but Scripture paints a very good picture of judgment for God's people. So let's read Psalm 96. This is what we read for our call to worship, or Rick read for us. It says, "Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." So the Bible, King David saw God judging the world as a good thing, in righteousness and in truth. It was a good thing. It was a blessing. It wasn't, he called upon, as he was writing this, to rejoice, for God was coming to judge the earth. And we're dealing with a fair God. We're dealing with our Heavenly Father, who is a tender, compassionate Heavenly Father. We see him in the person of Jesus. Jesus, remember, Jesus said he came to reveal the Father to us. And so when we look at Jesus and we know that he is our advocate and he is reflecting God, then we know that we're dealing with a compassionate Heavenly Father. Bible writers recognize the importance of the judgment. Paul tells us, I read several of these scriptures to us last time, and so we're going to kind of recover a couple of them, or read through a couple of them. Paul wrote that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 3. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So whether we like it or not, whether we want to be a part of it or not, the Bible clearly explains that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14 and verse 12. "So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God." And not only does the Bible reveal the truth that we will all be judged, it gives us great insight as to how and when and where this will occur. We read in the book of Daniel this judgment scene that occurs in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. He gives us this picture of a judgment scene in Daniel chapter 7. It says, "I watched until thrones were put into place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand and thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened." And it continues. We see in this the picture that we were just given. There's a court scene, there's a judgment scene. If we go back, the court is seated, the books are opened, and we're getting this picture of a judgment scene in Daniel chapter 7. And we see God on his throne, we see him surrounded by countless angels. And now let's continue and see what he sees in beginning in verse 13. He said, "I was watching the night vision, in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." So this is very much like a courtroom scene that we would see on the earth. We have God as the judge, the Ancient of Days as the judge of the earth. But then it says that one like the Son of Man, let me go back to that, one like the Son of Man was coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came near to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near to him. And so here he is standing before God the Father. This is very much Jesus. This is referred to himself many times throughout Scripture as the Son of Man. You probably recall this, where he is being brought to the Ancient of Days, and he is there as man's advocate, the Bible says. He is there as our intercessor, our advocate, our lawyer, if you will. Let's see what Scripture says in 1 John 2 and verse 1, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This is good news, amen? For all of us who are claiming Jesus as our Savior, as our intercessor, as our Messiah, this is all good news. We see the Son of Man being brought before the Ancient of Days, and 1 John gives us clear insight that he is our advocate. An advocate is somebody who is pleading on behalf of someone else, interceding for them. The Bible says in Daniel 7 and verse 10, court was seated and the books were opened. And we have this huge tribunal that we read about in Daniel 7. We're reading about thousands of angels. We're reading about the Ancient of Days. We're reading about this judge, this judgment. We're reading about this throne that has wheels. There's a lot of amazing things, but there are no plaintiffs or defendants, right? There's nobody, none of us are there. The people who are being judged, it says we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, but there's no one there who is being tried, the Bible says, that thus far that we've read. Ecclesiastes tells us also about this judgment scene, or about judgment in general. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth." He says, "Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." In the next chapter, he writes, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." The Bible says that even the words that we speak are recorded. And consider, Jesus said that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of in the day of judgment. He says, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." This is Matthew chapter 12. Malachi described the record this way. He says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them." So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. God notices and knows every word that we speak. He knows everything about us. The Bible says that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. God notices every time that our hearts are drawn to him. God notices every tear that we cry, he marks every word of encouragement that we give, every blessing that we give, everything that we do, we give to somebody else, every deed of kindness. The Bible, God is putting these things into a book, the Bible says. Listen to this another place, Psalm 56 and verse 8. David was so confident in God's record keeping, he said, "Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" God knows about the deepest sorrows of our life too. He knows the pain that we've experienced. He understands what we go through, and the books of heaven are incredibly detailed. God keeps records not for himself, for his own benefit, but for the benefit of the watching universe. The devil has made accusations about God, about his character, about humanity, about Jesus. He lays his accusations. And so God keeps record not for himself, because he knows everything and he knows what's happening, but for the onlooking universe. And the Bible says that we ourselves will be able to review the books of judgment. So for humanity, also, I believe, for the angels of heaven, I believe that books are kept, not because God himself needs them. And so these books will reveal that with God there are no secrets. Everything is transparent. He is going to, let's see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, he will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. There will be no cover-ups on this day. Men may be able to fool, we can fool each other. Human beings can lie to each other and pretend and fool one another, but this isn't going to happen in God's heavenly judgment scene, or in this heavenly judgment, I should say. He reads even the secrets of the heart. We're told that when Jesus comes, he's going to reward each one according to his works, according to Matthew 16:27. But you may ask, how can the lives we live be the subject of judgment when we're saved by grace? I've struggled with this a lot in my Christian experience. How is it that every work is going to be brought into judgment? Every word that we say is going to be brought into judgment, the thoughts and the intents of the heart, but at the same time, we're told that we are saved by grace through faith. I've really struggled and grappled in my Christian experience with this because it seems like the Bible is saying two different things. Because I'm sure, along with many of you, I don't want everything that I've ever said or done being brought into the judgment. I don't know about you, but that's for me. I'm like, well, Lord, let's not worry about everything. There is a reason for all of this. So we're saved by grace, but we're told that we're judged by our works. And I believe it's because living in harmony with God's will is a result, as I've explained to you many, many times, the good things that we do is a result or the evidence of salvation in the life. It's the outflow of Christ in the heart and in the life. Solomon had summarized in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I got to use both hands here. For this is man's all. God will bring every work into judgment. You see, when judgment day comes, we will find ourselves in one of two positions. Either our entire record of past failures will be covered by the blood of Jesus, or our record will stand to condemn us. Our obedience is not the basis of our salvation, God's grace is, but our works do reveal that our hearts are committed to God. Beloved, when you are in Christ, the reason that God is bringing everything into judgment is so he can blot it out, so he can get rid of it. Because if you do like me as a human being, where we don't want everything to be brought into judgment, then there's going to be things that will stand against us, right? So that's why we confess. That's why we're unloading our sins onto our sin-bearing Savior so that he can blot them out. Everything is being brought into judgment. And when it's covered, when your name is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, his righteousness covers and protects you. So that's why everything has to be brought in, whether good or bad, so that Jesus, for all those who are claiming him as their Savior, can have their sins blotted out in this judgment scene. And you have two different groups. James chapter 2 and verse 12, since man's relationship to Christ is to be judged by his conduct. Remember, we're being judged by whose conduct? Christ's conduct. Amen? For all those who are in Christ, we are being judged by his conduct, and we are covered, and the Bible says that he imputes his righteousness to our account. He covers all those all the evil that we've done. So we actually do want all the wicked things we've done being brought in so that he can wipe it all out. Think of it like if you have this, you could think of it that way of Jesus wiping it all out, or this just massive furnace that God is saying, bring everything evil and put it in here, and we just throw it all in there, and he incinerates it, gets rid of it. But if we keep something back, that will stand to condemn us, right? That will stand up in the judgment, and we'll be condemned by our own sins. So we're being judged by Christ's conduct. There must be some clear standard by which to measure that conduct. In God's judgment, just like in earthly courts, our conduct will be compared to the standard of the law, and in this case, God's law. James tells us in James 2:12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. And we could ask, well, what law is James talking about? Just the preceding verses tell you. He quotes the Ten Commandments. He quotes, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. I can't remember which two it is, but he quotes just above that those two commandments. So he's definitely referring to God's law or his Ten Commandments that we all ascribe to or we all believe in. In the judgment will simply determine on which side we stand in the great conflict between Christ and Satan. Are we with Christ? Have we let him live out his life within us? Have we loved him and his will supremely as expressed in the Ten Commandments? Has there been a desire to follow his will? Remember, I've talked about that grappling within each one of us spiritually, that when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, there's this battle that begins because you now have the Holy Spirit prompting you, convicting you, working in your life. And so you have this desire to do good. Is that battle taking place? This desire to do God's will, desire to do good? Or are you just happy and content in your sins? The righteous person hates his sin. Somebody who is not even thinking about it is just fine. They're content with where they are. There is no battle happening in the life. Has there been a desire to follow his will and allow him to write his law on our hearts, right? That's what is being viewed here, is whose side have we been on? Whose side have we been fighting for? It is not, it's not enough to just merely acknowledge Jesus, okay? When you do, he sends his Spirit to live in your life, and then there's this battle that takes place, or this battle that begins. Because you remember, even the devil believes in God, right? But his actions or his life is not one that reflects somebody who loves or follows God, right? The Bible says that even the devil believes in God, but his conduct does not reflect a saving relationship with Jesus. Whereas each one of us, we have faith in God, we believe in God. The Holy Spirit is striving within us every single day, and we are told by the Apostle Paul to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to follow the Spirit of God. And this is what is being viewed, I believe, in this judgment. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. All of us, from a place of Holy Spirit conviction, are striving, desiring to do the will of God. If we were to dive into this verse, I've done a sermon or two on this verse. The will that he is talking about, when he gets down to the bottom of this verse, he says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So God's will is expressed in his law, or his desire for mankind is expressed in that. The whole controversy between good and evil, between Christ and Satan, is about God's character of love And the law is written as an expression of that love, and God wants to write that on our hearts. Remember, we've talked about this many times, where God is writing his law, his commandments, on our hearts and on our minds. He wants to live inside of us to help us to live in such a way. Even more exciting is the Bible's teaching that the judgment is already in session now. This is why in Revelation's last day warning message is spoken of as already being underway. So it's exciting that God is going to blot out our sins. It's exciting that Jesus died for the sins of the human race. That's an exciting thing for us. And he is going to cleanse us of all iniquity. But the Bible describes this as already being underway. Revelation 14, 6 and 7, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. You'll notice in this message from this angel that it does not say the judgment hour will come. The Bible says that it has come in a past tense word. The hour's judgment has come. And let's just notice when this message of the arrival of the judgment is to be given here. Let's look here. So, Revelation 14, just a few verses later, in 14 and 15, the Bible says, then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice, to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. The harvest of the earth is ripe. So right after, we call these the three angels' messages. We're not discussing all of those today. We just read the first angel's message, then there's second and third. And right after the proclamation of the three angels' messages, Revelation reveals the second coming of Christ. It tells us that he has his sickle, and the time to reap the earth has come. So these angels are preaching their messages, which is just, all right, their angels are just messengers. And I believe that God is using his church, his people, to proclaim those messages. I don't necessarily believe it's just physical angels coming down to preach to this earth. I believe that it's God's church proclaiming these messages. But right on the other side of that, after they're talking about judgment, after they're talking about the other two messages, the Bible says that God, Jesus, is ready to thrust in his sickle and reap, for the time has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So this judgment that we're talking about, it takes place just before the second coming of Christ. If we read this in order, and if we read Daniel in order, it's taking place before Jesus comes again. And that's what I was alluding to in my first sermon, is that Scripture gives us a time frame in which it is going to begin. We know that it's good news. We know that it's going to happen. Scripture outlines it many, many times over that every work is going to be brought into judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We know that it's going to happen. And Scripture is also telling us when. And we know that we can rejoice and be glad for what God is doing for us. Let's continue reading. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14. Is there any way to know precisely when the judgment begins? Now, this is how Adventists interpret this and have interpreted this verse for our entire existence, even before our entire existence. The answer is found in the book of Daniel so that we can understand when it begins. We can see in chronological order that clearly some sort of judgment is happening before Jesus comes. Something is happening before he comes. The Bible says in Daniel 8:14, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Now, this is an amazing verse. It marks the end of the vision here in Daniel chapter 8. Immediately following this, the angel Gabriel begins explaining the interpretation of the visions. Let's keep going. Daniel 8:26, the visions of the evenings and mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And Daniel, on the other side of receiving this vision, in Daniel 8:27 says, Daniel fainted, and was sick for days. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. Why did the vision, probably multiple reasons as to why the vision would have been startling to him, why he was astonished by it, why no one could understand it. There's a reason, I believe, because it wasn't for his time, for one. But the angel Gabriel did give him some insight as to what was going on. So we just see that he was overwhelmed by it, he was sick, and he fainted, actually. All right, so Daniel and his people had been carried as captives into Babylon. If you're familiar with the story of Daniel and their story of their captivity in Babylon, these are stories that we read growing up. It's something you can read this afternoon if you're not familiar with it. The temple in Jerusalem was in ruins, and Daniel and his family were taken captive. And he knew that there was a time frame that they were going to be in captivity. He knew that, according to the prophet Jeremiah, they were only going to be in captivity for a certain season. So when he is hearing this vision of evenings and mornings and 2,300 days, 2,300 evenings and mornings, he's going, is this an addition to? Are we going to be here this many more years? He was really concerned. So he begins going back to the book of Jeremiah to find out, what does this mean? Are they going to be there for a long, long time? He was really astonished and troubled. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 19, he says he went to find and study the prophecy of Jeremiah. And then he began praying earnestly for his people. Lord, please hear. Please forgive. Please listen. Please act. He says, do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So he's crying out and saying, Lord, how long is this captivity going to happen? He's hearing new numbers now, and he is concerned. He gets this in vision. Listen to what the angel Gabriel tells to him. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness, he says. So seal up the vision and the prophecy to anoint the most holy. All right. I know, guys, we don't do a lot of prophecy seminars, so it's my fault that we're not that familiar with these prophecies. And so that's why I'm trying to reignite and bring back, the history of our roots of Adventism and how we got here and why we believe what we believe. Adventism exists because of these prophecies, Daniel 8:14. We have a unique understanding and message for our world. And so these prophecies of evenings and mornings and 70 weeks, we believe that you take the principle of a day for a year in prophecy, and there's a couple of instances in Ezekiel and in Numbers in which we are applying a day for a year principle. This is God speaking to Ezekiel. He said, I have laid on you a day for a year. So in prophecy, weeks or days are, we believe, represent a year in prophecy. And so when we hear 2,300 days, we're actually, when you apply prophetic time frames to that, it's 2,300 years. And so he goes and he's explaining, the angel Gabriel is explaining the vision. Daniel 9:25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. These are all part of the same prophecy. We call them the 70-week prophecy, and we call it the 2,300-day prophecy. And they're all, it's united in one. And he tells us the beginning, the command to go forth. Let me go back to where I am. Sorry, my screens are two different places. Daniel 9:25, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. All right. So Daniel, after he's fainted, after he's astonished, after he's having all this kind of somewhat of a melt, I don't want to call it a meltdown, but he's sick, he's fainted over hearing this vision, and he's relieved to find out that the restoration of Jerusalem would mark the beginning of this time period, not the end. History records that this decree by the Persian king Artaxerxes to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was made in the year 457 BC. 69 weeks or 483 years brings us down to the year 27 AD, the year Jesus was baptized by John and the Baptist in the Jordan River. This began the last week of opportunity for the Jews as a nation to turn from their rebellious ways. When you read the actual text, this is not... Okay, so let me see if I can help us here. So 70 weeks is how many days? What's 7 times 70? 490, right? And so it says there's 69 weeks until Messiah the Prince, which brings us, I don't have a pointer. I don't have any. There we go. So this is the 69 weeks, right? This time frame. This is how many? That's 483 years, right? Yes. And so 457 to 27, and it says until Messiah the Prince is anointed. And then he's going to be cut off at the end of that, in the midst of the week, and at the end of the week is the completion of that. This first part of the prophecy, of the 70-week prophecy that is cut out of the main part of the prophecy. And we can go back and study this later. I don't want to get too far into the weeds. I just need the timeline, the time frame, so that we can see the when of the judgment. And in this prophecy seminar, they're explaining the whole ball of wax to you. I apologize if you're getting lost here. But we really need to know this date. This 457 BC marks the beginning of that 2,300 years. Jesus was crucified, he was anointed in his baptism in 27 AD. And he was crucified 3.5 years later. And then 3.5 years after that, the end of that prophetic week is when the stoning of Stephen, the final rejection, as we see, of Jesus, of the gospel message by the Jewish people. He was stoned, obviously, by his Jewish leaders. Okay, let me try to get back on track here. All right, yeah. So, since history has demonstrated the accuracy of this 457 BC, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, taking us the first 70 weeks to the end of 34 AD, that leaves a time period of 1,810 years on the other side of that, going to all the way to 1844. So when we take the remainder of the 2,300 days of this prophecy, this is the time frame in which Daniel tells us the sanctuary will be cleansed. And so we could then begin to ask, well, what does the cleansing of the sanctuary have anything to do with judgment? I struggled with this for on and off for years as well. But does anybody know, what is the sanctuary being cleansed? What does it have anything to do with judgment or a judgment day or judgment hour? Why do we put this together? Right. On the Day of Atonement, the Bible says the sanctuary is cleansed that annual time, and we see this symbolism in Scripture. Let me get to the next one. Today, when we sin, we ask God to forgive our sins because Jesus died in our place to pay the sin debt. However, before Calvary, we had this sanctuary system, and there people were bringing their sacrifices on an ongoing basis and offering them as sin offerings. They were looking forward to the Lamb, we were looking back. But on the Day of Atonement was a special day. Let me get here. So they daily brought their sacrifices to God. They took their lamb to show their faith in the future death of Jesus, the Son of God. And then the priest sprinkled the blood from the animal before the veil of the most holy place, and their sins were thus symbolically transferred to the sanctuary. But notice the good news here in Leviticus 16:30. The Leviticus 16 is where we find and read about the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16:30 says, "For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you." On this Day of Atonement, does anybody know kind of the preparation for the Day of Atonement on behalf of the people? Like, how were they to prepare themselves for the Day of Atonement?
Confession, humility, right?
Confessing their sins, preparing their hearts and minds for this cleansing of the sanctuary. And then on that day, and here's why it's a day of judgment. Because, let me make sure it's here. Nope. All right. So it is considered a day of judgment on the Day of Atonement. Why? Does anybody know why it's considered a day of judgment as being the Day of Atonement and the Day of Judgment being one and the same thing? Do we know why? Because as you read through Leviticus, when God is describing the preparation for it, the Bible says that all those who are not participating in the confession of sin, who are not participating in kind of the uniqueness of this day, it says they are cut off from Israel. So it's a day of judgment because there are people whose, their eternal destiny is kind of handed down that day. They are cut off from Israel. They're cut off from God. They're cut off from the source of life. So let's keep reading. It says, the high priest is going to make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Who is doing the cleansing? Once again, please. Who's the high priest? Right? That's the best part about this whole thing, the good best part about the judgment. Go to Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Christ came as high priest. And with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. So everything that was happening in the earthly sanctuary was a shadow or a replica of what is going on in heaven. And the Bible tells us that the high priest in the typical Day of Atonement, that
The high priest makes atonement for the people. And Jesus is now our high priest in heaven, interceding on our behalf, and has made atonement for all those who come to God through him. This is good news. Amen? Everything that happened in that earthly sanctuary was just a pattern of what Jesus was doing for us, or were going to do for us in heaven, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is good news. So while we're reading about and trying to understand the day of judgment or the day of atonement, this is what we cling to, is that Christ is our intercessor. Jesus is the one cleansing and purging our sins. We aren't doing it ourselves. We're confessing. We're told to confess. Confess your sins that... He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so Jesus is standing there as our advocate, as our intercessor, that while we have broken God's law, while we stand guilty, while we are sinners, in the sight of God, he sees us through the lens of Jesus himself. Jesus can successfully defend us in the judgment because he's our Savior, he's our Redeemer, he's our friend, he's our advocate. And this relationship, this calling upon the name of the Lord, is what preserves us or saves us in this judgment. Notice what Jesus says, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, "Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." There's a verse missing here. But if we acknowledge Jesus, he will acknowledge us before the Father, right? So when we're acknowledging Jesus in our life, he is clothing us with his righteousness before the Father. We don't stand alone in the judgment. And that's something that I think has kind of been sadly mistaken, is that we see all these verses about we must all give an account. We're going to be judged by every idle word. Every work is going to be brought into judgment. And so we kind of have this feeling that we are standing alone. But the good news that David was looking forward to was vindication and cleansing. So that's why when he's looking forward to the judgment, he's looking forward to God declaring him to be righteous, that we can all be forgiven by Christ's death. We can be covered by his righteousness. So if we are Christ, we will stand before God, not in our own filthy rags of failed decisions, but in his spotless robe of righteousness, just as if we had never sinned. We as Adventists, we believe that this, the conclusion, sorry, I missed a part, the conclusion or the cleansing of the sanctuary that began in 1844 was a starting point of this judgment scene that we're seeing. And on the other side of that judgment scene is the second coming of Christ. So we are Adventists. We believe that Jesus is coming soon. This is the message that we preach, that Jesus is coming soon, that we need to cry out to him, that we need to confess our sins, just like they did on the Day of Atonement. We're in a state of confession, of dependence on our high priest to cleanse us. Amen? So this is the good news, the blessing of this message is it's not meant to be a scary thing. And we'll talk about this more next time. The next sermon we do together will be quite a more my normal sermon style, where... we're seeing the good news of Jesus on our side. This has been good, but this has also been a lot because we're covering multiple it's easy to get lost in the weeds. This kind of broke it apart, gave me some terms and foci for the future where we can focus on a couple parts in the coming weeks and months ahead. So there is good news, beloved, that while we think of a judgment scene as a scary thing here in this life, because in this life it's uncertain, isn't it? The same court case in a different state can go differently than it did in another state. But in God's court system, it's always going to be righteous, just, and fair. Which means, unfortunately for us, if God were righteous and just, then we would all be condemned, right? But he is reaching out and saying, for all those who are in Christ, I am there as your friend. I am there as your advocate. I am there to intercede on your behalf. And he wants to blot out the record of our transgressions. So everything needs to be brought into judgment. Amen. We want God to bring it all so he can burn it all, cleanse it all, the blood of Jesus, wipe it all away. Because without that, we don't have any hope. And so we'll continue in this series. I apologize for how long this was. That's why I was trying to get an earlier start today. So I hope we gleaned something from it. The focus will be from now a couple parts of the judgment. But I want us to have hope, amen? But I also want us to understand the time in which we live. I really do. Because I believe that Jesus is coming soon. And this is the Advent message to the world, is that Jesus is coming soon. We need to understand the time in which we live, and we need to surrender our lives to him. How many want Jesus on your side in the judgment?
Amen.
Yeah, amen. Let's pray. Kind Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for your mercy and your love. Thank you so much for always being with us. Thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, as we are considering this topic of the judgment, it's very broad. We can hit it from different avenues. I pray that, Lord, above all, whether we forget the dates and the times and the years and the principles that remain there, I pray that above all, Lord, we would be living our life in a surrendered way, that we would be calling upon you, that we would be depending upon you, that Lord, you would just fill our hearts with your spirit as you said that you would, and that you would give us hearts that are yielding and surrendering to the influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord. We're so thankful that you're our friend and our advocate. And we just pray just for that assurance in each of our hearts that we don't face this time in which we live with fear and uncertainty, but with assurance in Jesus as our Savior. We love you, Lord. We thank you, and we just pray that your spirit would be with us as we go out from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.